right, we're going to look at 2 Kings chapter 5, the first few verses here. And the title of your lesson is Christ Our Great Physician. The reason I entitled that is about healing here. And this is the story of a man named Naaman, a Syrian. We call him Naaman the leper. And of course, we're going to see that he was healed of his leprosy. But this is a great illustration of how God Almighty draws his people to himself and calls them out of the darkness and unbelief of the world and into the fold of Christ. Calls them unto Christ. That's what this illustrates. Calls them out of the world, as I said here, and into his spiritual family. And he does it by this healing. We're going to see a man here who is physically healed. Well, we look at ourselves when God gives us spiritual life in the new birth, how we're spiritually healed. And that's why I call this Christ our great physician. I've got marked here in your lesson, the Lord said, you remember he was talking to the Pharisees, and he said, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. And he said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that's what happens when God calls us. Now, Naaman, he was a great, honorable man, noble, high up. He was the captain of the king's army in Syria, all of these things. But as great as Naaman was, he had one major, huge problem. He was a leper. And you know, leprosy back then was sick unto death. Leprosy in the Bible is a type of sin and depravity. And I think about, you know, a lot of times, and I'll just read this to you. I've got it marked in your lesson, but over in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, when the prophet Isaiah was bringing an indictment against Israel. And he starts out in chapter 1 in verse 4. He says, ah, sinful nation, a people laden, that is a people heavy with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. And then listen to the description of Isaiah 1 in verse 5. He says, why should you be stricken anymore? You were revoked more and more. The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint, from the sole of the foot even unto the head. There's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They've not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And so you have a description there of a physical disease, but Isaiah is talking about a spiritual disease. And so what you have there, the physical disease that Isaiah is describing, if it wasn't leprosy, it's pretty much like leprosy back then. And he says it hasn't been bound up or mollified. In other words, there was no cure for it. It was sickness unto death. And so what we're led to see here is that if there could be a cure back here for Naaman, in the disease of leprosy, and as it illustrates our sin and depravity, if there could be a cure for our sin and depravity, it has to come from God. Man has no way of curing this disease, our disease of sin. Man's efforts to cure it will always fall short. And that's another thing I've got somewhere in your lesson here. I've got a reference to the, you remember the woman with the issue of blood? She had a flow of blood because of a disease. And she went to so many physicians, and they didn't cure her, but all they did was take her money. And she was the one who talked about the Messiah, Christ. If I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'd be healed. And she was. And so what you have here is the disease of sin. And the only one who can cure this disease of sin is Christ, our great physician. But there's another lesson that comes out of Naaman the leper. Now, Naaman was not a Jew. He was a Syrian. And over in Luke chapter 4, I'll just read this to you too. If you want to turn there, that's fine. But you remember when the Lord, when he first began his public ministry in Judea, he came to his hometown and he went to the synagogue and they were reading from the book of Isaiah. This is Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. And the place that they were reading was in Isaiah. And in Luke 4:18, the Lord stood up and he read this. And listen to what it says in Luke 4:18. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted." There's the healing. "To preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set them at liberty, set at liberty them that are bruised." And he says, "To preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And verse 20 says, "Christ closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now what he's saying to them is the Messiah has come. This prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled before your very eyes. The Messiah is here. And he says in verse 22, it says, "And all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son?" How could he be the Messiah? He's Joseph's son. "And he said unto them, You will surely say unto me in this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whosoever we have heard done, whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." They had heard about him performing miracles, healing the sick in Capernaum. They said, "Well, now if you're the Messiah, then show us, you know, give us proof, you know, perform a miracle here." Now this is his own country now. And he said, this is verse 24, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you the truth, many widows in Israel, widows in Israel in the days of Elias," that's Elisha, "when the heaven was shut up," and we're dealing with the prophet Elisha here in the story of Naaman, because that's who Naaman was to go to, Elisha. And he says, "When this heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout the land, but unto none of them was Elisha sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow." Now, what's the significance of that? Well, there were widows in Judea, in Israel, but God didn't send the prophet Elisha to any of them. He sent it to a Gentile woman. Now, that's offensive. That was offensive to these people. And then in verse 27, it said, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian," a Gentile. So that's a big significance about this story of Naaman. What it proves is that God has a people. Now, some people may argue, well, was Naaman saved spiritually? Was he healed spiritually? I don't know. The scripture here doesn't say anything about that. But he's an illustration of how God has a chosen people out of every tribe and nation, every race and color, it's not just for the Jews. God saves Gentiles too. And we thank God that he does. And that was offensive to these Jews, because they thought, well, if a Gentile was ever going to be right with God, he had to first be circumcised, had to become a Jew, had to accept their creed and their ways. And of course, their creed and their ways was anti-gospel. They sought righteousness by the works of the law, not in Christ. So this story illustrates that. Let's go back to 2 Kings 5. Look at verse 1. It says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host," that's the army, "of the king of Syria, he was a great man with his master. He was honorable." And that word honorable there, if you have it in your concordance there, it means gracious. And it says, "Because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria." God used this heathen soldier to deliver Syria. Now God's working all things after the counsel of his own will. It's not God is in this one place here, over here in Jerusalem, and he's doing his work, and everybody else is out there just doing their thing. No, God's working it all. God's sovereign over the whole universe. And even in the deliverance of Syria, that's from one of their attackers. And of course, we know Syria became a great enemy of Israel. Later on, we're going to see, you'll see where, if you read through 2 Kings, where Israel and Syria were at war together with each other. And it says about Naaman here in verse 1, he was also a mighty man in valor, that is in his ways, but he was a leper. That says it all. He was sick unto death. And what a picture of us by nature. And it doesn't matter who we are. Doesn't matter how high we rise, how powerful we are, how respected we are, how good we try to be. Naaman was a mighty man of valor. He was a gracious man, is what that indicates. But he had a problem. And it was a serious problem. It was one that he couldn't cure and nobody else could cure. It was the problem of sin, S-I-N, and that's our problem. There's a lot of differences between all of us in just our little congregation. But think about all the difference of people all over the world. There's mighty people, there's rich people, there's poor people, there's black people, there's white people, oriental people. But we've all got one problem that's in common. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, none that seeketh after God. We fell in Adam into sin and depravity, and we have this spiritual leprosy called sin. And here's another thing we have in common. Not one of us, by nature, has the cure. Man by nature, no physician, no preacher that preaches man's word. Man's gospel. Oh, we seek ways of curing the sin problem. Proverbs 14 and 16 tells us there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ways are those ways are of death. So it doesn't matter how high and mighty and good and rich and noble that Naaman was, he was a leper. And what an illustration of all of us by nature. Now Naaman, he realized his situation. He knew he was a leper. By nature, we know we're not perfect. You know, even before the Lord reveals himself to us, how many people would go around and say, well, we're perfect people. We always do everything right. We know something of sin, but by nature, we're ignorant of the reality of sin. By nature, we're ignorant that even our best, our righteousnesses, as we say in Isaiah 64, 6, are what? Filthy rags. You know, most people today in religion, you know, who call themselves Christian, they'll go around quoting passages like Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And to most, and I remember when I used to do this, to most of us, that was just an admission, trying to be humble before people, and an admission that I know I'm not a perfect person. But to understand what that verse really means is this. You take the best of the best of the best. Somebody who we don't, who we think is the noblest, the most sincere. And what that means is that even their righteousness falls short. Even they fall short of the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in Christ and his righteousness imputed. That's what that means. Because right after that, that's what the apostle was led by the Spirit to describe. But now the righteousness of God without the law. Without the law, what do you mean? Christ was made under the law. Christ said he had to keep the law. Christ said, the Bible says Christ is the end of the law. So when it says that even, when it says, but now the righteousness of God without the law, what does that mean? That means without our works. without our efforts, without anything that comes from us or done in us, but it's all done by Christ. And that's the problem. Well, let's read on. Look at verse 2. It says, "And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid." Now, this shows you that there was, even though right now, in this particular passage, there was a time of, I don't know, you might say a ceasefire or something like that. But there was a little Israelite maid that had been taken captive, and she waited, or she served, on Naaman's wife. So this little Israelite maid who was taken captive by the Syrians, she was put into the service of Naaman's wife, her servant. And verse 3 it says, "And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria." Now Samaria, you remember, the kingdom was divided. The northern kingdom, the southern kingdom at this time. The northern kingdom consisted of the 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom consisted of 2 tribes, mainly Judah and Benjamin, and it was called Judah. The northern kingdom was called Syria. Well, the capital city of the northern kingdom was Samaria. And they even built a temple up there. You remember the woman at the well in John chapter 4? When she said, you know, that some say in this temple we should worship, and you say in Jerusalem. And she was referring to that Samaritan temple. It was a false temple. You know, the temple in Jerusalem was the one that God had ordained. But anyway, Samaria was the capital city. And this little maid went to her mistress and said, I wish that my Lord, talking about Naaman now, would to God that Naaman were with the prophet, talking about Elisha, who's in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. This little old maid, it's like a gospel preacher, isn't she? There is a cure. Where is it? In Samaria, where God's prophet is, Elisha, where God's man is. And this would be the cure. And it says in verse 4 that, "And one went in and told his Lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And so this is what's happening here. By God's providence, think about the workings of God here. I always, when I see things like this, I always think of the tapestry illustration. And you know, like it's like a tapestry. Somebody, you know, if somebody was sewing up a tapestry, and if you looked underneath it, you might see all kinds of confused colors and with no pattern at all. But then you go and look over top, and you see the perfect patterns and the pictures, and everything is just right. And that's the way God's providence is. We see so many things that look to us like it's out of control. But when we look at it from God's viewpoint, and we can do that because of the scriptures, it's all working perfectly according to his plan. And what he's doing here, this little old maid who was captive, sent to the house of Naaman the leper, and she said, just like a gospel preacher is sent to tell God's people, lost sheep, here's salvation. Here's green pastures. Here's the water of life. Here's the bread of life. Christ is the only cure for our sin and depravity. Legally, spiritually, Christ is the only cure. The only way that a sinner like me can be justified is in the glorious person and finished work of Christ, standing as my surety, my substitute, my redeemer. That's the only way. There's no other way. The true Christ, as he's identified and described and set apart in this book. And he's not the one that's being preached today on the main. That one who's trying to save you if you'll let him and all that, if you'll cooperate with him. That's not the true Christ. There's no cure there. You see, we're lepers spiritually. And by nature, we won't come to the right cure. And we're going to see that illustrated here too. But that's what gospel preachers do. We point sinners to Christ. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We point sinners to his blood for the forgiveness of sins, to his righteousness for justification. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and that word is communicated by God to his people. And that's what we do. Well, look at verse 5. Well, the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter. Naaman heard about this and went to the king, his king, and he said, I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. Now, isn't that like us by nature? There's a cure up there. Well, I know if there's a cure, I got to pay for it. I got to change for it. I got to bring my gold and my silver, my works, my will. I got to change clothes, but I got to do something to make myself fit and clean and righteous. Isn't that the way we think by nature? Why is it, and I didn't put this in your lesson, but I thought about it, and I've got it listed out here. Come ye and buy without money, without price. Isaiah 55. The Bible, as it presents the gospel of Christ to God's people, tells us what old Top Lady wrote in Rock of Ages. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. We don't have anything to bring to God to recommend us unto him. Now that's right. Nothing we do, nothing we decide will recommend us unto God. We are sinners, naked before God, without righteousness, no goodness. And this is what Naaman has in his mind. Well, I better take these 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment, because I'm going to have to look right and do right in order to attain what I want. Salvation by works. And look at verse 6. It says, and he had the letter of recommendation from the king. Now, surely that'll do enough, you know. Well, it says in verse 6, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel. Now, where did Naaman go? The maid said, the prophet, you go to the prophet. You go to the one who has the word of God. But he went to the king of Israel. Why? Well, that's how we think naturally. He was a nobleman. He was the captain of the host of the king of Assyria. Who are you going to go to? Somebody who's got power. Somebody who's got riches. Somebody who's got authority. So you go to the king. And he said, now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. The king of Syria sent him to the king of Israel so that the king of Israel could cure him. But look what the king of Israel said. Verse 7, and it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes. He tore his clothes. Now, you know, back then, that was a sign of sorrow. That was a sign of, man, I give up. He tore his clothes, and he said, am I God to kill and make alive? Only God kills, and only God makes alive. Didn't Job say that? Blessed be the name of the Lord. That this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? I'm king of Israel, but I can't do this. I don't care if you're the king of the world, Napoleon or whoever. You can't cure leprosy, and you sure can't cure sin. Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. That's what the king of Israel thought. Well, the king of Syria is just trying to pick a fight. Sent Naaman here, his captain of his army, for me to cure him, and I can't cure him. So here's Naaman coming, trying to buy the cure. Can't be bought. coming to the king of Israel, who powerless to do it. And of course, the lesson here is this. Look, who did the maid say to go to? Go to the prophet. Go to God's prophet, Elisha. Look at verse 8. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes. The news spread pretty fast on this thing. That he sent to the king saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. A prophet of God. What was Naaman's problem? He followed the wrong instructions. The little maid, who was a nobody, said, go to the prophet. But the king of Assyria, who was a somebody, said, go to the king of Israel. Isn't that the way it is in this world today? People today, you know, they might hear the gospel and they're turned off by it, and they go to some famous preacher or nobleman or somebody they respect, and they get wrong instructions, wrong directions, rather than going to the preacher who's a nobody preaching the word of God. Now the prophet, Elisha the prophet at this point, he's a type of Christ, isn't he? Christ is our prophet, our priest, and our king. He's the king who is directing all things according to the word of his power and purpose. He's the priest who stands for his people before the Father, presenting the merits of his blood, his righteousness imputed. And he's the prophet to give us the word. I need to hear the word. I need to hear the gospel. I need to hear about a righteousness that is perfect, that cannot be contaminated, that I need, that can justify me before God. That's what I need. You know, if you get sick unto death, if you hear you've got heart disease or you've got cancer, you go to the doctors. And the doctor who diagnoses your disease but cannot give you the cure because either there is none or he doesn't know about it, he really doesn't have much good news for you, does he? But that one doctor who says, you've got this disease, and if you don't do something about it, you're going to die, but here's the cure. Now that's the good news. And that's what Naaman needed at this point. Oh, I'm telling you, he said, he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. How do you know there's a preacher of the gospel? Only by the word of God. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them. Test the spirits. Test the preachers. This is the gospel. How do I know that? Because this book tells me. This is God's word. This is the book of the cure. The sure cure for all sin, both legally and spiritually. And it has to do with our Savior. Well, look at verse 9. We'll read through verse 12 here. It says, so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. He didn't go in. You know what he's waiting on, don't you? Verse 10, and Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, go and wash in the Jordan. See, Naaman's standing outside the door because he expects this is Naaman, the captain of the host of Syria. And he's expecting, oh, you come out to me. You do me homage. That's what he's wanting. See, he's coming with a wrong attitude, coming in his pride. And that's the way we do too. We come, when God first draws us to him in our lostness, you know, we think, well, you know, we have something that's worth something as far as God's side when we really have nothing. But here's what the prophet said, verse 10. Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times. And thy flesh shall come again to thee and thou shalt be clean. The Jordan. Jordan River. And you know, the Jordan River, it's kind of like the Red Sea. You know, it's kind of like a type of the wrath of God against sin. You remember how Elijah, he took his mantle and he struck it and it divided and they went over on dry land. Seven times. What does that represent? Well, that's the perfection that can only be found in Christ. That's the finished work. This is representing the finished work of Christ. So that Jordan River that he's washing in represents the blood of Christ, which puts away all the sins of God's people. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. But now in verse 11, look here. But Naaman was angry. He was wroth, angry. And went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me. What do you mean? I'm Naaman, the captain of the host. Elisha will come out to me and he'll stand and he'll call on the name of the Lord, his God. He'll make all this big religious hoopla. See, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. I thought. Is it any wonder that God says, my thoughts aren't your thoughts, your thoughts aren't mine? When I was in the preacher school at 13th Street back in the early 80s, Brother Mayhem brought in a message, and I can't remember who the fellow was that preached it, but he was up in Michigan, and it was on this passage. And you know what the title of the message was? It ain't like you thought it was. And that's the way it is with salvation. When we come to God on our own in our nature and our ignorance, it ain't like we thought it was. We think it is, but it's not like that. And that's what Naaman thought, I thought. Well, that's why we have to be brought to God, to Christ, by the gifts of faith in Christ and repentance. Our thoughts have to be changed concerning how God saves sinners. And so in verse 12, he says, are not the Abana and the Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the rivers of Israel? We got better rivers back in Syria than you got here. May I not wash in them and be clean? Isn't that religion? Isn't it just as good over here at this church where they preach something different? Isn't that just the same? Couldn't I wash over there and be clean? So he turned and went away in rage. In verse 13 it says, and his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? His servants told him, what's the big deal? You're getting angry. You're walking away a leper. You came a leper. You're walking away. And so verse 14 says, then he went he down. That's the way God brings us. He brings us down. Off of our high horse. Off of our pride. He gives us the gift of humility. Brings us down. Just like you remember when Christ spoke to Zacchaeus. God, Zacchaeus, come down. That's what this is all about. It's not about standing up and saving face and retaining our pride. It's coming down in humility and our sin and depravity, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, the leper. And he went down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, according to the word of God. Did what God said. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Isn't that a beautiful illustration of how God saves us? He brings us to submit. We strip off our own righteousness, and we submit to Christ as the Lord our righteousness. And in our conscience and in our minds, we come up clean in the sight of God, washed in the blood of Christ and clothed in his righteousness. All right.